1 Samuel 7, verses 3 through 12. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to Yahweh with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for Yahweh, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served Yahweh only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to Yahweh for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Yahweh. They fasted that day, and said there, "We have sinned against Yahweh." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to Yahweh our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh. And Samuel cried out to Yahweh for Israel, and Yahweh answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Yahweh thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beit Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far Yahweh has helped us." So far the reading of God's word. So at the end, or towards the end of last chapter, God had killed 50,000 and 70 men in Beit Shemesh because they had treated his ark as a common thing. And he has severely humbled the Israelites. In fact, the extent to which he did so, killing so many of them, is so great that some Hebrew manuscripts just cut out the 50,000 and leave in the 70. But it was 50,000 and 70 that he had killed. There's an important question at that point asked at the end of verse 20, or at the end of chapter 6 and verse 20, when the Lord had done that. The men of Beit Shemesh say, "Who is able to stand before this holy Yahweh God?" And the answer is not immediate in the history of Israel. The ark stays in Kiryat Yearim 20 years. But the answer is immediate in the book of 1 Samuel for us. The house of Israel is lamenting after Yahweh, and yet the question has hung in the air for 20 years. Who is able to stand before this holy Yahweh God? They're lamenting after the Lord in verse 2, but they're afraid to come near him. And sometimes believers feel like that. They are afraid to interact with God because they know their sin and they know his holiness and they know the danger of sinners drawing near him, and they feel that they can't. And apart from Christ, they would be exactly right that they can't. But Samuel tells them that repentance is possible with the Lord. With you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared, that you may be worshipped, says Psalm 130. And Samuel basically says the same thing. He says, if you want to return to Yahweh, put away your foreign gods, repent. And Samuel becomes to us a picture of Christ here. He's a prophet, obviously. That's his primary function, and he is giving them instruction and directing them. But he's also a priest. He fulfills the priestly function of offering the burnt offering. And you notice very similar, although not as amazing in scope or scale as what happened with Jehoshaphat. The people of Israel have a worship service, and God takes care of the enemy while they are worshiping him. Never underestimate the power of the worship of God that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, oh, we got to make a difference in the culture. And yeah, it's fine to, you know, write your legislators and talk to people and be active in your community. You should love your neighbor. And you love the Lord in part by loving your neighbor. But the most powerful thing is the Lord himself. And the most powerful thing we do is worship him, because he responds to our worship. And his response is greater, more necessary, stronger, more effective than anything that we ourselves do. So Samuel prophesies to them. He offers up this burnt offering in their behalf and prays for them. And they're already kind of having the burnt offering in the prayer service, and the Philistines draw near. And the people don't say, stop praying, we have to fight the Philistines. What do they say? They say, oh no, Philistines, don't stop praying. So he functions as a priest. And he also functions in part as a king. Notice that it says in verse 6, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mitzpah. He's acting also in the function of a civil magistrate at the time, which is why when they ask for a king in the next chapter, the Lord has to tell Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected, even though you've been functioning in the place of a civil magistrate as judge over them. It's me that they've rejected. And so Samuel is a picture of someone who is a prophet, priest, and king. Whom do we know who is prophet, priest, and king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation?
God.
Okay, God does not have a state of humiliation. I mean, God the second person does, because he adds to himself a human nature. And he is?
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus. And so Samuel is a picture of Christ to us. And that's the answer to the question, right? Who is able to stand before this holy Yahweh God? Those who come to him through Jesus. Those who receive Jesus' instruction, who tells us to repent, just like Samuel here tells us to repent. Those for whom Jesus has offered up not just a whole burnt offering as a suckling lamb, but he offered up himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Once for all, Jesus, who is King, who defends us, who receives our worship, and who rules and overrules, who superintends all things everywhere for our good, which is very good news, because we are not able to stand. We are not able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our hearts are indeed prone to wander, aren't they? And so when Samuel sets up this stone of help, Ebenezer, the thing that they need help most against is not Philistines, is it? The point in this part of 1 Samuel is that the thing that they most need help for is to be able to be near God safely with his favor, to maintain repentance and faith, and to have a righteousness that is not their own, that can be their righteousness before God. And that's what is what the stone Ebenezer points to, that God is our help for bringing us near himself, that we may know him as the one who is favorable towards us because of Jesus. So how can you walk with God? How can you have a relationship with this Holy One in which he isn't constantly breaking out in wrath against you like he did at Beit Shemesh? And the answer, of course, is Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. By his grace, he keeps your heart from wandering. By his grace, he stirs up your heart and mind towards him. And when you find your heart wandering, when you need to repent again, you can look to him for that grace. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your word. We bless your name for how good you were to your people at this time that we just read about in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 through 12. We thank you, Lord, that your goodness to us has been all the greater. For it is not Samuel you have given us, but Christ. And it is not a suckling lamb you have given us, but Christ. And that he is our help, and in him you are our help. So we pray that you would make us continually as we need your help, your grace, by which to walk with you, to come to your throne of grace, to find mercy and obtain help for our time of need. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.